Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess I need to raise this. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter 10 today, if you want to turn there. And while you're turning the... Proverbs chapter 9. Thank you. Don't know why I said that. I was scaring Eric back there. All right, Proverbs chapter 9. We are looking today at the way of wisdom and the way of folly. So many of you may have children or grandchildren, nephews and nieces, cousins and whatnots who are returning back to school this upcoming week. So we send our kids in the community back to school. We pump them full of information. We try to get them job skills and training so that one day they can be productive citizens and not living in your basement playing video games at 35. But part of that is we're trying to impart wisdom in our children. We don't fully rely on the public school system to do it, but it does play a part. But what I want to look at today is, what is wisdom and what is folly? When I was younger, I was really into like the gangster movies. So I thought wisdom was like the wise guys. There's a picture of Al Capone, if you didn't know him, the 1920s, 30s era street gangsters. I thought of wisdom was understanding who somebody was, how to work people, get what you want out of them. I was really into all the gangster movies that came out, and I realized after watching a few documentaries, half of them were kind of overblown, and it was Hollywood. Really, most of these guys were just kind of hustlers who got what they wanted with no moral code. So they were not as wise as I thought they were. The other type of wisdom that maybe you think it of is kind of, think Revenge of the Nerds. You ever seen that movie, Revenge of the Nerds, from the 80s? The person who's full of tons of book knowledge, they're really smart about some information, but they can't get it out of their mind and into the minds and hearts of other people. It's sort of this process where it's just stored up there, and because of their little personality problems, they can't impart that wisdom to other people. So what is true wisdom? What can we learn about what wisdom is? Last week, we looked at Proverbs chapter 8, and Kyle told us that wisdom is a person and not a personality trait. So you might be funny in your personality. You might be witty. You might be dark and depressing. You might be inquisitive. These might be personality traits. But wisdom is none of those things. Wisdom is a person that we sort of become. So wisdom is something outside of ourselves. It's not something we attach to ourselves. It's something that we aspire to become. Kyle also pointed out last week that wisdom, from Proverbs chapter 8, is not hidden and secret and mystery like people want to believe. Wisdom is not stored away by God so that maybe only the select few can understand it. Wisdom, in chapter 8, announces itself from the crossroads of town. It's very vocal about who it is and inviting others to come to her. So we're going to read today, again, Proverbs chapter 9, the way of wisdom and the way of folly, and we're in on page 533, if you're in one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So wisdom, as we see in chapter 9, wisdom is generous in hospitality. Wisdom has built a house. You ever been in a house with pillars? I really haven't. I mean, maybe I've been in like a couple of the old mansion types of things you do as a tourist, but the average house in Phoenix doesn't exactly have pillars inside of it. I mean, that's opulence, that's space. Imagine having a meal. Do you want to have a meal in some sort of dive bar down the street, or do you want to have a meal in a nice, big, clean, open-air room, right? Wisdom is inviting you to a meal in that kind of space. Wisdom is offering you to eat its slaughtered beast. Some meals, when you're a college student, maybe you're cheap, you know, and you subside off of ramen and Pop-Tarts, but it might keep you alive, but it doesn't fill your body. It doesn't nourish you. Wisdom is giving you meat, and not just meat. I'm talking the kind of meat that's been prepared and slow roasting all day. Think barbecue from Dickie's Barbecue, where you go in there and you can smell it down the street. Wisdom has done her homework, has done her prep work, and is offering you a meal, a hospitality from the labors of her and the labors of all of her work. Wisdom is coming to you and offering you something better than you currently have. And who is wisdom calling to? Again, last week, she calls from the crossroads. Wisdom metaphorically wants everyone to come to her. She makes herself known. She sends out her people to the highest of the heights to call to them. And she goes after whoever is simple and whoever lacks sense. Okay. Who is simple and who lacks sense? Don't get offended, but I'm going to tell you. You are simple and you lack sense. I am simple and I lack sense. Every one of us, like it or not, is mistaken about how something in this world works. Every one of us has a deficiency where really when you get to look at a person, you realize they are pretty basic in this area. They're no different than, think of a fish just kind of wandering around with the eyes open and the mouth agape, and then all of a sudden here comes the shiny lure coming across the lake, and the fish just departs from the track it's on and whips around, bites onto the lure, and next thing you know, you're snatched. That is all of us, unfortunately. I know some of you are students here, some of you are in college, and some of you even teach in college, and maybe you think, well, that's that guy that's simple in wisdom, that's not me. Or maybe some of you have been around and you've got some life experience and you say, now that person's simple, or that group of people is pretty simple-minded, not me. The stone cold reality is that every one of us has been simple at some point in time in our lives. We simply don't know. If you've raised children, you can watch this and the different personalities. One kid really gets this part of life and this understanding of God's truth, yet they totally negate this part. And the opposite child will be the opposite way. They get this part, but don't understand this. Wisdom calls to all of us because all of us are simple and in need of insight. The question, though, is who will respond to wisdom's call? We know she calls to all of us. We know she wants us all to listen to her, but who will actually respond? You've been in class. Maybe some of you, it's been a long time, but picture this scenario in your head. The teacher, you're going to be the teacher. You're going to teach whatever it is you teach. I don't know, maybe you teach about the parts of a human cell. Maybe you teach how to break down a Chevy engine. It doesn't matter. You're going to teach people a skill or knowledge or information. You're going to do your homework first. You're going to make sure you understand what you're about to teach. So you're going to have to educate yourself a little bit. Then you're going to think about your audience, and you're going to prepare learning activities so that you can hammer home this point and this concept to the people who are visual and the people who like to hear things and the people who like to be hands-on. If you're a teacher, you're going to do all that work, all that preparation. You're going to get up there and teach. You're going to model the behavior. You're going to have them act it out and do it. And then you're going to look in the back of the room, and there's going to be some kid back there with their cell phone, and they're looking at videos on TikTok, and they didn't hear a word you said. How frustrating is that as a teacher to put the time and effort into trying to impart wisdom only to have somebody totally stonewalling you and not wanting anything of it? Wisdom doesn't fall victim to that. True wisdom is better than that. She knows what she has to offer is great. She knows that what she has to give you is a life-giving meal. She's not going to waste her time on those who won't respond. So who will respond to wisdom's call? Maybe the better question is, who will wisdom not waste their time on? Verse 7, let's see where we're at here. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Again, if you have or have ever been a parent, you've seen this child in a wayward direction, and you're trying to from the depths of your bones, you're trying to yell at this child, don't you get it? You're headed for destruction. You're making bad choices. This road you're on is not going to a friendly place. You could literally almost scream your eyeballs out, but you know somewhere in the back of your mind that kid is not hearing it. It's going in one ear and out the other, or they're just staring at their phone. They're not even hearing you. Wisdom does not do that. Wisdom doesn't waste its time on those who are scoffers and those who are wicked. No, I'm not saying your kid is wicked. I'm not saying your kid is a scoffer. I feel like sometimes my kid can be wicked by their behaviors, but I'm sure every parent's felt that way. Wisdom looks at the heart of somebody. It looks at their methods. It looks at their application. And it criticizes and it corrects. That is the nature of how we get wisdom. We are in error, and somebody with that knowledge or that wisdom shows us our error, points us to a different path, and then we change direction and take that path. There is no other way to get better at anything. Again, I don't care if you're learning to ride a motorcycle, jumping out of an airplane, or doing, what's that called, Pythagorean theorem in math, where you get the whole A squared, B squared. I don't care what it is. That is the heart of how wisdom is imparted. It has to take an error and correct it into something good. Because we start off in error, wisdom desires for us to change. A scoffer, or somebody who doesn't want to hear truth, biblical wisdom, they're not going to respond to that type of approach, to that criticism and that correction. Somebody with a heart for learning is going to pay attention. Somebody who's wicked or scoffing at, maybe they believe in God, but they don't believe God has dominion over this part, you're not going to get the result you think you're going to get out of them. This is what you need to expect to hear if you see somebody in error and you try to force feed them wisdom. They're going to come back. You just like to talk a bunch of smack. This guy or this girl, can you believe what they said to me? Can you believe they're running their mouth like that? Or they'll talk about you behind their back. This idiot thinks this. This idiot thinks this is the way you go about something. What a dummy. Or they're getting a beat down for suggesting that I would even do this, you know? That is wickedness. That is scoffing. It's not an intellectual debate. Their personhood feels attacked. Hopefully you've never encountered this. Candidly, unfortunately, I have done this, especially when I have becoming a Christian. You see what God does in your life. You see His truth. You see His wisdom. You've lived by it. You've changed your ways. And then you see a friend, a family member, somebody you care about that's headed down that dark path. And rather than let wisdom call to them, you sort of carry that message to them without them asking. You unload that truth bomb on them. And then you're shocked when you step away from that grenade and they blow up on you. They weren't seeking out God's wisdom in that case. You were seeking to make a convert. You weren't seeking to make somebody who believed. You were pushing your agenda on them. Wickedness, again, I've been guilty of it. Wickedness, scoffing, all these people, they're not going to listen to your truth if it's God's truth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted on my account. He tells us very clearly, stand up for God's truth. Don't ever back down. God's teachings, His commands, live by them, stand by them. You have nothing to apologize for defending your faith. But in that same conversation in Matthew chapter 7, so very shortly after that, He tells us, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Don't give your pearls to swine, Christians. Don't feel that you can shove Christian truth to the heart of somebody who doesn't want to hear truth. You're wasting your time, and you're giving what is holy to those who don't want what is holy. What do we do about that? He tells us in Matthew chapter 10, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town.
Shake the dust off your feet. Learn when to walk away from a conversation or a situation when you're not going to get anywhere with that person. All right. I camped out on this enough. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear that we see here in verse 9, this fear of the Lord, verse 10, is not a fear of like cowering, I'm scared of God. It's a fear where I recognize God has dominion over this, I fit in this little area, and that's it. Fear, as the Bible defines it, is one of reverence and awe for God's power and a truthful understanding of where I really relate to Him. A God-centered worldview is where true wisdom begins. When we know God, we see His preparation, just like wisdom. We see the preparation He's put in place before you were ever a twinkle in the eye of your parents. We come to understand His ways and His heart. You ever met a person, maybe it's a romantic relationship, maybe it's just a friend, maybe it's a coworker, and as you get to know them, you really kind of understand their heart, and hopefully you start to see the good parts of their heart come out, and your relationship deepens and develops from there. Once we know God, we are by nature drawn deeper into His insight and into His mystery and His wisdom. It's not like you've arrived at wisdom as a Christian. You've arrived to this point, and then He's going to give you more, and then He's going to call you into more and more. He continues to call you into a better relationship. And He promises you in verse 11 here, verses 11 and 12, "For by Me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to your life." But then He warns, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." Wisdom benefits you. It doesn't benefit Mom. It doesn't benefit Dad. It doesn't benefit my kids. They may indirectly benefit from your wise choices, but wisdom at its heart benefits you. It benefits me. If you reject wisdom, you pay the consequences, not those who are hopefully not trying to cram it down your throat. It's not the teacher's fault at that point. It's not the coach's fault. It's not the preacher's. Wisdom at that point is just saying, go your way. All right, we've learned the way of wisdom. Now, how does this contract with the way of folly? Now, hopefully we're not too familiar with this, but it bears study to see how does folly really work. Verse 13, the woman, so again, just as wisdom was represented as a woman, folly here is represented as a woman. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Here's some translations of seductive in this verse. Noisy, clamorous, wanton, uncouth, to use that word, coarse, rowdy. This is an image of folly. She is lazy in a sense. She doesn't done the preparation. She just sits there and yells out in that annoying voice, come to me. She has a loud voice just like wisdom. But folly is trying to get the same people that wisdom is. Wisdom goes after the simple-minded so they can change them for the better. Folly goes after the same people. Every one of us, unfortunately, will fall victim to folly at one point in our lives. You will bite, like that fish, like that, again, wide-eyed bass, you will bite onto that lure, and folly will get you and take you where she wants to take you. She goes after those who are simple-minded and tries to swerve them to her direction. To him who lacks sense, verse 16, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." You remember, maybe you studied this in English class, or I don't know, maybe like a history class, Greek mythology. Think of the singing mute sirens, right? Is it Odysseus, I think? The whole, they're on the boats, and all of a sudden they get near the land and they hear these singing sirens and these sailors, and they've been at sea for a long time, and all of a sudden you see this, they see this beautiful woman singing to them and her voice is enchanting, and they, rather than continue on the direction they were going, they turn the ship to try to get to these singing sirens. And maybe there's fog and they're coming up closer to the sirens and they hear this beautiful noise, and then you think, instead of having this kind of meeting, what happens? They're luring them into the shore, into where the rocks are at, so the ship crashes and then they wreck. That is folly. That is sin. I'm going to call folly by a different name. I'm going to call it sin. That is sin. It lures us. It calls to us. It knows the part of us that is simple in heart and mind and soul, and it reaches into that and it grabs you and tries to pull you one more step onto its way. Just as wisdom offers something greater, so does folly, but we don't see that it's not greater. Sin offers us something we think we don't have. You know, I don't have that. Sin can maybe give me that. We don't think of it as sin, though. We just think, hey, there's a way to get what I want. Sin and folly will call you and will lead you in, but they don't offer what wisdom offers. So what is stolen water? Again, we're going to call it any sin. Doesn't really matter. Back to our study in Proverbs. If you've been with us every week, we've been walking through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, Scott preached on the idea of water. And in that passage, water was referred to the idea of monogamous sexual relationships between a husband and wife that were pure and holy. And just like water sustains a life, it sustained a marriage. We don't have to take it that concrete in this passage because, again, we're taking folly to be anything that is sinful. In Proverbs chapter 5, we see that any kind of relationship outside of that marriage was considered the adultery, the marriage, the relationship that you didn't want. Chapter 9 is telling us that folly is simply anything you gain illegitimately. The greatest moment of pleasure in sin is that moment right before you give into it. Because you've been called into it, you've listened to the lies, you've changed your direction that you were on, you don't realize that you're going deeper, but you've gone as deep as that sin is going to allow you, and then the moment you actually do the sin, all the promises of sin fade away, and you're left with the result. And what is the result that folly gives us? Well, I can tell you it's not the life, it's not the pleasant meal, it's not all the things that wisdom gives us. Verse 18. Stolen water, 17, 18. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Sin only can offer you death. Folly can only lead to your demise. There is no other course of action on it. You don't stay the same way you are. You do go to something lesser. Wisdom leads to a feast, and folly leads to a funeral. It's as simple as that. All right. So how do we ignore the call of folly? Because it sounds sometimes a lot like the call of wisdom. How do we ignore the call of folly? How do we heed the invitation of wisdom? How do I tell a one from another? Let me switch gears. Take a look at this picture. Okay. Take a second, look it over. If you see a bird-duck thing, raise your left hand. If you see a bird-slash-duck thing, raise your left hand. If you see a rabbit, raise your right hand. If you now see both, raise both hands. Anybody not see both? Anybody not see both? Okay. Chances are, when you look at it the first time, you're going to see one or the other, right? But now that you've looked at it, and I've told you, you're either looking for a rabbit. Let's say, here's a rabbit. Here's his cute little eyes, and his bunny rabbit ears, and his little mouth. And then here's the bird, and it's got the beak kind of thing. I wouldn't say maybe a duck. I'm not sure, like a seagull maybe. Not a pretty bird, but he's a bird. Any case, now that you've seen both images, you can't help but see both images. You'll never look at that the same and say, that's just a rabbit. Or that's just a bird. You see them both. Proverbs, not just chapter 9, but the entire book of Proverbs, by extension, as a Christian, we can't but help look at Proverbs written before Christ. We can't but help look at the book of Proverbs and see Jesus, his type and his shadow coming out. We see the allusions to Jesus when we as Christians look back. As a Jew, living in the time of Solomon, reading the book of Proverbs, I would have only seen an allusion to a coming Messiah. As a Christian, living in 2021, I will never not see Jesus in Proverbs. That's the unfortunate part about studying Scripture, is we do, it's almost like they gave us the answer. Like in school, right, you gotta study, you gotta listen to the teacher, cheating's bad, you can't get the answer from other students. In the Bible, God sort of takes a different path. He just gives you the answer. And you almost feel like you're doing something wrong when He gives you the answer, but He's not caring about you finding it out for yourself. He just wants you to accept the answer. As a Christian, looking at Proverbs chapter 9, looking at wisdom and folly, we should be seeing Jesus. We should be seeing that wisdom is Jesus, and Jesus is wisdom. We should not see it any other way. When we know Jesus, we truly know wisdom. And when we know wisdom, we know the character and the heart of God. The goal of wisdom, again, is not just information in our brains. It's right living. It's right choices. It's making the moves in life that honor and glorify Him. Wisdom is the opposite of folly, because even though at first glance, wisdom is kind of unassuming and it's not much to brag about, it actually feeds your life and feeds your soul. The taste of wisdom is exquisite. Think of the best meal you're going to have. Maybe in 20 minutes when we get out of here, maybe you're already thinking about lunch. What are you going to have that tastes good? That's wisdom. Where are you going to eat it at? Is it a nice place? That's wisdom. It doesn't tell you to eat it in secret or hide it. It tells you to eat it in opulence. How much of wisdom can you eat? Well, I don't know what you're going to eat for lunch, but the most I've ever eaten is probably one of those like hometown buffets or Luby's. You guys ever eaten those places? Like, it's not high quality food, but you get a ton of it. Wisdom gives you as much and as high quality as you can handle. Jesus is the same way. He promises for His followers that they will receive wisdom. He tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." So many times we can get caught up in trying to be right as Christians. I think I've heard it said before. There are Christians who would rather be right than happy. Again, you're going to run into people who disagree with you or disagree with God's rules, God's laws, His precepts. It's not a battle for you to be right and them to be wrong so they can be put in your place and you can stand high and mighty. And you know, I always see people do the pen drop, like they just want to pretend that they're the absolute of knowledge and authority. The reality is, any truth and any wisdom we have as Christians did not emanate from us. We were simple-minded little fish swimming along, and God in His grace gave us that wisdom, has let us walk through those little challenges to gain that wisdom. But we need not fear those who would go up against us. Jesus gives us a promise that His wisdom, it doesn't matter what the other person says. If you're walking in Him, really what they say is irrelevant, and you can continue to walk with Him. But here's what you can't expect. Because you as a Christian acknowledge that you were simple-minded and God changed you, you acknowledge that you're sinful and God moved you, you're in a different place than the person who doesn't believe. The person who doesn't believe is going to point their finger at the Christian and say, "Look how simple-minded that person is. Look how backwards they think. Look how dumb they are. They think as though it's 1945 still. They are stupid. They are foolish." Everything you're going to get called from the way you think and the way you cognate or come up with ideas is going to be reversed from the way society sees it. But true wisdom leads to power in this life and then His presence in the next. True wisdom trusts that God knows the answer and we are on His path. Rather than the death of folly, Jesus offers you a life, and that life is something bigger. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says to his followers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've heard anything today, it's that true wisdom is a God-centered worldview. True wisdom is following Jesus to the way of the Father. Our church is not called the way by accident. Every one of us is going to take a path and is going to go on their own way. What I'm calling you to do today, what Proverbs chapter 9 is calling you to do today, what Christ is calling you to do today, is to take that path through Him that goes through the Father. Because no other path is going to lead that way. No matter what it promises, it will not lead you to a right relationship with God. So, if you're a Christian and you think this is all refresh, I know all this already, well, know this. Are you working too hard to impart your wisdom on somebody else? Are you like the person in Proverbs 9 who is wasting their time trying to cram your wisdom down somebody whose heart is not going to hear it? If you are, you're not that wise. If you are, you're wasting wisdom. You're wasting Christ's truth. If you're the person who is up in the air right now and says, well, maybe I'm simple-minded, or maybe you're wrong, but you know that you are definitely moving down your path, and like Proverbs 9 says, you feel like you're going straight down your paths and you hear these voices calling to you, the question for you is, how do you know which one you're going to respond to? Because folly at first sounds a lot like wisdom. The way of sin sounds a lot like Jesus at first, until we really flesh things out and do our homework. If you haven't made that choice yet to follow Jesus, then I ask you, what is it going to take for you to acknowledge your simpleness, acknowledge your sinfulness, and then trust the Lord to go on to His teaching and to His path? Maybe your way is not working and you can see that. Maybe your way hasn't gone anywhere good and you're trying something new. You're ready for something new. I'm going to ask you right now to close in prayer. But if any of those apply to you, whether you're the Christian that knows God but is maybe foolish in how you apply His wisdom, or maybe you're the outsider who doesn't really want to take Jesus at His word, take a moment and pray and ask, what does the next day look like? If I'm going to live in a new wisdom, what does tomorrow look like? What do I need to do today to change that? Father God, thank You for just this quick bit on wisdom. Thank You, Lord, for what You tell us about Your ways and Your truth. God, I pray for all of us, Lord, but I pray for our children. I pray for our teens, our college students. I pray for our people who are coming up in life and are starting to hear two different calls. Because God, the reality is that sin calls for them as well. We know that You're calling, but so does sin, and it calls loudly. And that folly does not lead to health. It does not lead to a meal. It does not lead to life, but it only leads to death. It leads to the grave. So Lord Jesus, I pray that You would call them. I pray that they would respond to Your call. I pray that hearts would be changed. I pray that pride would be put aside and that trust would be put in You. We praise You for who You are. We praise You that we see You in the pages of Scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs. And God, we just ask that You continue to reveal Yourself to us. In Your name, amen.